This morning we begin a new series in the book of Ephesians, and the theme is courageous living, and Paul's solution and challenge to us is to be rooted and grounded in love. This morning we're looking at the big picture, and Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus that is undergoing challenge and adversity, and he writes to them from prison, no less. We believe he is imprisoned in Rome. So these are Paul's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for his adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will, the praise and to his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in him he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, and according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put on our hope in Christ, might be for the praise and his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning, we do begin this series, Courageous Living, in the book of Ephesians, and we're looking at the big picture. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. So I heard about this man who was driving through an intersection, and he looked up and saw one of those cameras that takes a photo if you're going too fast, and will send you a ticket in the mail. And so he saw the camera, he slowed way down, and as he went through, he looked up the camera, and he saw the camera flash and take his picture. Well, he was so upset about that, he knew he wasn't going too fast, so he went around again. He went even slower through the intersection, and once again, the camera took his picture. So he went through three more times, smiling and waving at the camera. A week later, he received 5 tickets for not wearing his seatbelt. Sometimes we focus on the wrong things. Are you with me? And it's not always driving. Sometimes it's life in general. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he's trying to tell them in the midst of adversity and difficulty and challenge and even persecution to change their focus. And this morning he's challenging them to look at the big picture. Now, let me give you a bit of the backstory. Now, Paul, of course, is the apostle. He wrote this book, we believe, around AD 60, around the time he wrote the letter to the Colossians. He was in a Roman prison under house arrest, so we can only imagine what that was like. And so Paul is challenging them to look at the big picture this morning. I invite you to walk back into the story this morning. The city of Ephesus is an important city at this time in the western part of Asia Minor that's now Turkey. And it had a harbor looked out into the Caistor River, which also flowed into the Aegean Sea. It was a key point for Roman roads as well as the waterway, and so it was known as a commercial center. But more than that, it was also a religious center. So Paul visited on his second missionary trip briefly. He left there, Priscilla and Aquila. Also, Apollos later visited. And then on his third missionary journey, Paul left Timothy there for a time. The apostle John also lived there for a time. We believe that we know where his home was. And in that home, we believe also was Mary, the mother of Jesus, later in her life, as Jesus had commissioned John the apostle to care for Mary in her later years. So it had this confluence of these great actors and great key people in history. But it also had an unusual history. I know that our church has a great history, and maybe churches in your childhood had a great history. You know churches with a great history, but how about this one? The church started with a riot. And how's that for a bit of a legacy? So the church started with a riot, and here's the backstory for that. Now, not only was this a key place for commerce, it was a key place for religion. In fact, Ephesus was the place where One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was located, which is the Temple of Artemis. Now, she was also known as Diana in the Roman world, but Artemis in the Greek world. The temple was immense. It was 230 feet wide and 426 feet long. It had 127 columns, each of them 6 feet in diameter and 65 feet tall. Can you imagine that? So that is a temple that is larger than a football field by quite a measure. And it was spectacular. And so people came from all over. And Paul, on his third missionary journey, stopped by for a time. And he met a small group of disciples that were there. And he asked them about their faith. And they talked about the baptism of John the Baptist. And Paul says, well, wait a second, that's a good start. But there's so much more to faith than that. He began to share the ministry of Jesus, Jesus' death and resurrection, God's grace through him, and baptism by water in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And so they believed and they were baptized, and that became a kernel of a church that was ever growing. And Paul was in the synagogue teaching for about 3 months until he wore out his welcome there. They asked him to leave, and he did. And so he went to a lecture hall. We believe we know where that lecture hall is today. And for 2 years, he lectured. Now, everything was going well, but then one day, a group of people brought some of their sorcery books from the temple, and they burned them in the middle of the town square. Now, that probably wasn't amazing in and of itself, but the thing about this was that it impacted business. In fact, it's believed, according to Luke, who was quite accurate about these details, that it was worth 50,000 drachma. Now, that probably doesn't mean anything to you because we don't have any drachmas with us here today, but a drachma was worth about a day's wages in that time. So if you use a relatively low number even of maybe, let's say go with $50 a day, that means the scrolls were worth about $2.5 million minimum. So it's okay if you lecture, it's okay if you teach and preach, but when you mess with business, things are going to get bad. Would you agree? So a guy by the name of Demetrius, who used to make little silver sort of mini shrines that looked like the Temple of Artemis, all of a sudden felt a plunge in his business and stock, and he got a group of people together in the amphitheater that's there. Now, that amphitheater is still there today. I had some pictures of it at the earlier service. It seats 25,000 people. It's an incredible amphitheater. It has 22 sets of staircases. It looks out over to an open plain that opens into the river, which opens into the sea. It had a natural acoustic there, and so it was filled with people, and the people were shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And so the people dragged out a couple of the Christian leaders, which was Gaius and Aristarchus. Paul wanted to go, but they held Paul back. They knew Paul would only make things worse, right? It was like, you know, trying to put out a fire with gasoline. So don't put Paul up there. They put Gaius and Aristarchus up there. And they wanted to bring these people to court, and they wanted to maybe even do worse to them. And so finally, in the middle of this, after 2 hours, the city clerk walks out. Now, I know, how many city clerks do you know? But it's probably an accountant with, you know, wire-rimmed glasses that really doesn't get in front of crowds, right? But this city clerk, who's not a believer at all, walks out in front of this amphitheater with all these people rioting, and he says this, "Listen, everybody, everyone knows that the Temple of Artemis fell from heaven, and that these men have not blasphemed the goddess or robbed the temples. So if you want to bring formal charges, then go ahead and do it. But if not, go home." So he goes out there and says, "Listen, chill out. Go get a latte, preferably decaf." And people sort of calmed it down, and Paul ended up leaving down the way. Now, here's an interesting note to this story, which is that sometimes our help comes from places you'd never expect it. I mean, the last person you expect to walk out in the middle of the riot was a non-believer who was a clerk to the court who would say, "Listen, if you got a charge, bring it. Otherwise, get out of here." And he said, "Court is open. Bring it to me." And no one spoke up. And that's amazing, because I think sometimes we forget that God has people everywhere, and God uses people even from different beliefs sometimes to bring a message of hope and to help us out. And so Paul left. And then later on, Paul has gone through some storms and some shipwrecks, many other things, and Paul is now in prison in Rome. And you can only imagine what that's like. Paul is allowed to write some letters. He wrote some of the most incredible letters of his life from prison. Probably if he was never put in prison, we would never have those letters. So I think that's part of the big picture. I mean, sometimes God even works in those ways. And God works in prison as well as in church. And so Paul hears about the persecution. He hears about the challenge and heartbreak and heartache. And so Paul writes this wonderful letter, which is one of the most lofty, beautiful letters, as well as practical in all of the New Testament. And so it begins, and Paul is saying, listen, in the midst of your persecution, adversity, difficulty, and challenge, you need to step back and take a look at the big picture from God's perspective for a moment. And so he writes these words, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful of Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the big picture. Now, I want to pause for just a moment. And I don't know if you've ever read a great book that I recommend by William Bridges called Managing Transitions. Anyone ever read that? It's on change management. And William Bridges has a great insight. He says, listen, everybody goes through transitions in life. Some are good, some are bad, some are in between. He says, and it's always difficult, but what makes it easier if we has four things, which he calls the four P's. And those are this. We need a purpose, a picture, a plan, and a part to play. So we need a purpose of why we're going through this. We need someone to paint a picture of what this all looks like and how it fits together. We need to have a plan of how we're going to get from here to there, and then we all need a part to play. It's amazing because it's as if Paul has this script when he writes the book of Ephesians. And so Paul starts out with a purpose and a picture, and then he talks about God's plan in a sweeping, beautiful way, and then he goes on in a practical application to talk about the part that we all have to play, and we'll get through there as we walk through this great letter. But this morning I want to look at the big picture and the purpose that he focuses on in the beginning. And so as Paul does this, he wants to lift people's eyes to the greater picture. And let me ask you this morning, have you ever been in a difficult moment in your life or confusing moment in your life? Maybe it's adversity, challenge, different kinds, maybe financial difficulties or, you know, difficulty at school or difficulty at work and relationships, what have you. And someone just comes up to you who's a friend and puts their hand on your shoulder and says, listen, step back and take a look at the big picture. Anyone, I've had some moments like that, and I've always appreciated the wisdom of the moment. It doesn't mean that we have all the answers, but it does mean, let's take a break. It's natural to look at the glass as half empty, but the glass is really half full as well. And Paul wants us to see that the glass is actually overflowing. And so he begins to paint this picture. You don't need to know every word, but listen to kind of the grand scheme of Paul goes through, the things that God has done for us. And first of all, he says that God has blessed us. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He goes on to say that God chose us. He says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You know, this wasn't God's plan B. God saw this from the beginning, and God sees your life, and God knows what you're going through, and God is going to get you from here to there. And then he goes on to say this. He says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, don't get all excited about that word predestined. You know, sometimes we get too theological about that. I mean, predestined just means that God can see ahead and God knows where we're going. It's as if God is up looking at a train track with a train on it, and he knows the train is going a certain speed. He knows where the switches are, where the turns are, and God knows that at a certain time it's going to be there. And so Paul's saying, listen, God has predestined you. God has not given up on your life. God knows what you're going through, and God is going to see you through. He goes on to say, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But listen, it doesn't just stop with salvation. He goes on, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. So Paul, who is in prison, you know, with the chow line probably looks like there, bread and water, and is saying, listen, look at all these wonderful things, and God has lavished his grace on us, not just in salvation, but in all of life. You just need to take a step back and look. And he goes on to say that God has revealed many things to us, including his purpose. And he says this, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth and under Christ. In other words, God is at work, and the same God who could take the tragedy of the cross and turn it into the triumph of resurrection is at work in the small tragedies of our life as well. He goes on to use some beautiful imagery, and I just want to pick up on this and continue. He says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to put in hope in Christ may be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, the praise of his glory. Well, there's so much beautiful that's being painted on there. I mean, sometimes you can't capture it all, nor do I think that you need it or Paul even purpose that, but it does lift our eyes. Two images that he uses at the end that I want to just mention for a moment, and the first is a seal and the second is a deposit. A seal this time meant the authenticity of a king or ruler. And so if a king or ruler wanted to send correspondence so you knew that it was true, the king had his own personal signet ring. And so he would take the parchment, have it written down, then fold it up, and then put a drop of clay where the two, the beginning and the end of the letter came together, put the seal of the ring on that and let it dry. And then when you received that, you could see the seal wasn't broken, and so it was true and authentic. And so Paul is saying, listen, the Holy Spirit is a seal on your life, God's authenticity in the image of Christ, and you know that you can trust your life to God's love because his image of Christ is on that. And the second thing he says is there's a deposit. Now, most of us, if we go to buy a home or even a car, we don't pay cash for it, right? Certainly not me. And so you, when you're negotiating, you put a deposit on it, and then you go to the bank for financing, and that deposit sort of guarantees your goodwill. And so Paul is saying the same thing. He says, listen, God, who's going to bring everything into completion, has put the deposit of his Holy Spirit on you now. And that is guaranteeing your life from this moment on that God is seeing you through and God will see you through to the end, to the completion of time and the fullness when we're all reunited with him. And so Paul is just trying to say, listen, you're going through adversity and difficulty, challenge and heartbreak, but listen, look at the big picture. Look at what God is doing. God, whose purpose was in Christ from the beginning of creation, who worked out his will in the cross and the resurrection through our salvation, is also at work in each and every one of our lives. And whatever we're going through, God is going to see us through. And Paul, you must remember, is writing from prison. He's not writing from a couch somewhere. He himself is experiencing difficulty on the way to prison. Of course, he's been in a storm. He's been in a shipwreck. But he knows that God is going to be faithful. So just to pause for a moment and to think about our own life with that challenge. I mean, many of us have gone through or are going through financial challenges where the mountain of bills seems, so great compared to the molehill of the paycheck. Or we may have words from a doctor and the doctor's words seem like a mountain, a challenge beyond what we can face. Or we may have lost a loved one and the shadow of the heartbreak is more than we can face. Or we may have broken relationships in our family and our loved ones. And so it seems beyond repair. I think Paul would whisper to us this morning that God has not left us alone, that God is working in our life. And sometimes even those challenges help us to realize a deeper level of God's love in our life. And we won't always understand everything about God's plan, but we do know where God's plan is going and that God is taking us someplace, and we can step back for a moment and see the beauty of God's painting, and that God hasn't just saved us. God has chosen us and redeemed us, lavished his grace on us, is taking us someplace, and his purpose and power will remain with us. And so Paul is saying in all this, we can take courage for whatever we're facing today and have confidence in God. Last week, we left off the series of Moses, and I hope you enjoyed that as we painted the picture of Moses' journey and compared our own lives and chapters to the journeys we go through. We left Moses had laid his hands commissioning Joshua to lead the people into the promised land, and Moses had gone up to the mountain, looked over the promised land, and then God took him home. And then Joshua, you can only imagine how Joshua felt, because now Joshua was the leader and he had to follow Moses. Can you imagine following Moses? And Joshua was no doubt fearful in this moment, and both Moses prophesied to Joshua, and then the Lord spoke to Joshua personally to confirm his word. And in that moment of fearfulness, I think as God talked to him and lifted his eyes to the bigger picture, God breathed a word of confidence in him that God would lead him through. And so this is what the Lord says to him again. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the left or the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. And then he says, again, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that word gave Joshua confidence to move forward. President Harry Truman, I don't know if you're a fan of history, but you may recall that he came into the president's office without much warning. President Franklin Roosevelt had passed away, and he was called to the White House and later in sworn to the oath of office. And he shared, as he took the oath of office, that he felt like the weight of the whole world, the stars and the moon and the universe, were pressing down on him. And Truman, of course, was a worrier, as you may know. He had lots to worry about. He was to take Roosevelt's place and sort of playing out the resolution of World War II and what the landscape of the globe would look like for decades to come. He felt the weight of that as being a new player in a very big stage. And every night he would worry about that, and he could not fall asleep in the White House at all. And so he tried everything, numerous kinds of things, but none of those were successful. But he finally began to read the Psalms. And he came upon Psalm 121, verse 4, and it says this, "The God of Israel will not slumber or sleep." And then he began to read that every night. And as he read that every night, it changed his whole life so that he was able to sleep. And this is what he said. He commented that, and he said, "I, as a president of the United States, can go to sleep precisely because God is still at work protecting our nation's freedom." Well, you and I may not have the worries of the president, but we all have worries in life. And I think the same kind of thing. The God of Israel will not slumber or sleep. God knows what you're going through. God knows the press of everything around you. And Jesus himself reminded us to look at the big picture. He said this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." I want to close with this thought. Your life may feel like all kinds of pieces that you can't put together. Many of ours does at some time or another. And the challenges and heartbreak may be too much for the day. But I like this story that's told. There was this father and daughter in this doctor's office, and they were waiting, and the wait became rather long. And the girl was young and fidgety, and the father wanted to read the newspaper. And so the father looked over, and there was a magazine. He opened it up, and he found a picture of the world in the magazine. And so he tore out the picture of the world, and then he tore the picture of the world up into little pieces. And then he moved them all around, and he told his daughter, now, put together the pieces of the world. And then by the time you do that, the doctor will be ready. And the father turned back to his newspaper and began to read that. And then in a few moments, his daughter pulled on his sleeve and she said, "I'm done, Daddy." And so he looked over and there was the picture of the world all put together. And he looked at his daughter and said, "Well, how did you do that? You don't know where all the countries of the world go." And she said, "Oh, Daddy, that was easy. I looked at the back and there was a picture of man. So I just put the picture of the man together and then the picture of the world came together with it." And you know, isn't that the truth in life? If you and I try to put together all the pieces of life and the world all around us, it's very difficult. But if we put together the pieces of the man Christ Jesus, then we see the image of God at work in a way that we never would. And all the pieces of the world begin to fall into place for us. We may not have all the answers, but we know that God is at work. And so whatever you're facing today, whether it's financial challenges or relationship difficulties, loss of a loved one, illness, whatever it is, know that God knows what you're going through. And I think Paul would whisper to us, and even Jesus himself would whisper to us, that God knows what you're going through, that God has a plan and purpose, and God would encourage us to step back and try to look at the big picture, and the God who started us and saved us through Jesus Christ is going to see us through from this side of eternity to the next, and his power and presence and peace, and most of all, his love will be with us. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, sometimes the world and life itself seems more than what we can bear, and it just seems like they're just broken pieces. But we know that if we allow you to rule in our life and put you first in our life and to see the big picture in Christ, then all the other pieces will come together. And so we ask for your grace this day. Help us to get a glimpse of the big picture in Christ and to allow you to work out your plan and purpose in us. We pray this all through the grace of Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen.